All right, let's take our Bibles. And I am really going to be all over the place, but I would like us to start at Psalm 19, which a lot of times we associate with verses 7 and following about the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But I'd like us to just back up to Psalm 19, the first few verses, and be reminded that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of the earth, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. I think few people would deny that the subject of climate change has been used as a political hot subject. There's no doubt that data has been collected and studied and manipulated. And are there actual changes going on globally in the climate? Maybe. Not going to be definitive. I'm not a scientist on that. But our mission is not to get distracted from the commission that He gave us. The fear-mongering and the earth-worshipping that oftentimes goes on largely from people who believe that as they study this data and they make claims, and a lot of them have ruled out the existence, the plan, the power of an almighty creator. And they'll use whatever argument will work. They will use global warming, Arctic freeze, overpopulation, to shame us for building cities, using vehicles that run on fossil fuels, and primarily for not joining their crusade. There are plenty of good books and articles and sermons online on whether we are supposed to be saving our planet, whether it's part of the Christian mission or not. I think most Christians, most of us would agree with this statement that Francis Schaeffer made several years ago. He said, the Christian is called upon to exhibit this dominion. Now, I'm going to talk about that word. I don't know if I would go as far as him on this, but exhibit it rightly, treating the thing as having value in itself, exercising dominion without being destructive. If we were to go along with him to say, I think that we have a responsibility before the Lord out of respect for God. So the question is the Earth's climate changing? But for us, the question is not, what should we be doing about it? In fact, I think what absurdity to conclude that God is not in control or that man can somehow save the planet by recycling bottles and using solar panels. Most of you know the name Bill Nye, who a year or so ago, had a debate with Ken Ham. And he had an article called Five Things Everybody Should Know About Climate Change. So Ken Ham came along with a Christian Research Institute, said, five things that Christians should know about climate change. Now, what I would like to do tonight is take his five main points. He didn't have too much to say underneath of that, but take his five points, share some scripture, make some additional thoughts as we go along. By the way, a term that has been coined, I've read recently in research for this, I never thought I would hear. Ecotheology, which really starts with this position that the universe is God, that we need to have a pantheistic view of ourselves and of God. We need to assign to the earth rights. I hear things, I was reading things like green faith, and different people who have written articles that have these positions in even evangelical colleges. They call themselves, they're head of the Christian Earthkeeping Programs. And a lot of this becomes part of a very ecumenical effort. If you read these websites about ecotheology or ecotheology, they're calling on people across denominational lines to link up, because this is the primary problem of the planet. This is so important. We need to work together on this. By the way, back in 1981, the World Council of Churches began to talk about this before it was even popular. And they, in their discussions on this, basically said that we need to develop a new world religion. And there were at least a few that said that new world religion should be evolution. I think that the problem is that a lot of times people's interest in climate change becomes their crusade. It becomes their gospel. It becomes their mandate, and distracts. All right, here's Mr. Hamm's first point. Number one, our climate and atmosphere were designed by an all-wise creator. And right from there, we would part ways with some of these people that say, join us, but how do we join with them? God made the heavenly lights, the tides, the animals, the seasons, and the command to bring forth vegetation, Genesis 1:12, and then the approval that this was what? It was all good. So some want to use the expression very good to mean that every species must be protected, even if it's detrimental to mankind. I got to thinking, I think that God also called the dinosaurs very good, and they no longer exist. There can be no debate that the earth is the Lord's, Psalm 24, verse 1. It is His. And He gave Adam responsibility of working and keeping the garden. To mankind, God gave responsibility to rule and to manage creation. We've been studying on Wednesday nights from Psalm 8, and there it says, what is man that you're mindful of him, son of man that you care for him, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor, and given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field. I find it interesting that God put man that he made over the animal kingdom, and he didn't give that privilege, he didn't give that responsibility to angels. It says in Hebrews 2:5, not that it was to angels that God subjected the world to come. So man was God's image bearer, and he was to rule. He was given a position of an opportunity, or an appointment, excuse me, of authority. And clearly we are to use wisely the resources that God has given. God made earth with an atmosphere not found to our knowledge anywhere else in the universe. Here he gave water, and he set the sun in just the right place so that it is, the conditions are ideal for life. We didn't design this. We can't take credit for this. And we can't maintain this. Ronald Nash, a Christian writer, said, the environment in America is cleaner today than at any time in this century. And it's interesting, though, that atheists are never satisfied. Environmentalists are always trying to bang the alarm, the drum that man is doing to the planet. Nash went on to say, one feature of radical environmentalism is often disguised religious and political agendas to which many of the extremists are committed. Radical environmentalism is not about good stewardship or conservation. It's about using the environmental issue for ulterior religious or political reasons. More often than not, radical environmentalists base their activities upon bad or unsupported scientific claims, end of quote. Historically, enemies of God have tried to lay the blame for environmental problems with God, not with man. If they said man is responsible, I'd go back to the fall and say, you got a point there. Okay, but they try to lay the problem with our view of God. Arnold Toynbee, back in 1973, wrote an article in the New York Times called The Genesis of Pollution. And he says, the pollution of the environment associated with the advance of the Industrial Revolution and the recklessly extravagant consumption of nature's irreplaceable treasures could all be traced to one cause, the rise of monotheism. The doctrine that placed one God above nature removed the restraints placed on primitive man by his belief that the environment itself was divine. That's that eco-theology, that the planet and all this is God. He says, monotheistic man's impulses were no longer restrained by a pious worship of nature, and the God of Genesis told man to subdue and master the earth, proclaiming man's dominion over the natural world. You know what? I think that you and I should be the biggest fans of creation. We should appreciate Bob Allen, the fingernail moon, and what was it, Jupiter the other night? We should appreciate the beauty of creation like nobody else. But we cannot ever worship the creation. We worship the Creator, not creation. And Toynbee revealed that what is at the heart of this debate, man asserting himself as the Lord and protector of the earth. The earth is still the Lord's, amen? And we are still residents who minister here. That's why we're here. All right, Mr. Ham's second point is this. Climates do change. They've changed before, and they'll change again. And so even if we agree with climatologists who say that the data shows that earth is somehow, there's a climate change, we can't agree that all of this is somehow due to human activity today. We would be the first to say that a global flood was a climate change, that the vapor canopy that God had allowed to keep the temperature constant and moisture just right, that disappeared, and the temperatures, I would guess, changed somewhat after that. Ken Ham says, for example, during the medieval times, there was the Little Ice Age. It lasted until 1850. The temperature has been rising since then, but before the Little Ice Age, there was a warming trend that made it possible to farm the now icy waste of Greenland. Climates change, but we don't have to be worried that the climate is going to run out of control and cause catastrophic changes, end of quote. So we don't know how things will change, but we do know, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, we do know that how drastically things will change in the Great Tribulation. Matthew chapter 24. Could also make this point by reading Revelation 6 all the way through 18, but I thought Leland may not agree to that. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of the coming of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Since the fall, creation has been losing steam. By entropy, we say energy is lost, and things, it tells us in Hebrews, it's over there to Hebrews chapter 1, that things will change. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 1:10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. I think it's safe to say that from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, where God made it very clear the conditions that were now changing and thorns and thistles, that the environment in some ways became an obstruction to man. What people might call a dominion mandate. Well, God did say, did put them in the garden and did tell them to till and to maintain. The one command that he gave that was going to have a penalty, clearly, was not to eat of the fruit of that tree. But God did place them there. He did position them in a position over the creation. And with the fall, post-fall, we have seen through history and recent history a lot of catastrophic things that take place, a lot of natural disasters, a lot of things that we cannot dominate, we don't have dominion over. All the time we hear of people that they thought they had that python under control, they thought they had that tiger under control. We are not in dominion. God gave Genesis chapter 9 in a fear there, but we are not able to control the tides. We are not able to control the environment. And yet I know one who could. Only Jesus Christ could, from the boat, could speak and still a storm. And he had dominion then. And when he returns, he will have dominion over the planet. He has the dominion mandate. Number three, from Mr. Ham. Your interpretation of this change depends on your starting point, man's opinion or God's word. I'm a little skeptical about humanistic ecologists, but I don't want to just think skeptically. I want us to think biblically. The prophecies in Matthew and Revelation say nothing about greenhouse gas emissions. Rather, they are the result of the wrath of God pouring out justice on an increasingly wicked world. We know from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 7 through 12 that God will one day wipe out this current universe and will replace it with new heavens and a new earth. Amen? Revelation 21 through 22. But nowhere can I find a command telling me as a Christian or a citizen of earth that I am to spend time and money saving a planet that God has said he's going to destroy and remake. And I guess that's the premise here that I'm working from. Not surprisingly, Pope Francis recently and Pope John Paul II in 1990 before him is convinced that global warming is a real big problem. And his recent encyclical, recent as June of this year, calls all peoples of all nations to join him in the effort to save the planet. He actually called for an ecological conversion. He's calling for, quote, an intense dialogue fruitful for both science and religion. The solution, Pope Francis claims, must come from our interdependence. Here's something else he says. God wills the interdependence of creatures. No creature is self-sufficient. Creatures only exist in dependence on each other, to complete each other, and in the service of each other. And again, that's very close to some of the, what has been called a Pachamama, the idea that God is in everything, that man has, in some circles, given to the earth its rights, its equal rights, and that that this planet is God and that we are the visitors to it. Claiming that God is at work in our world still, and the Pope calls humans to join him in renewing it by carpooling, taking public transportation, planting trees, and recycling to help combat human-caused climate change. But he's not the only figure doing this. The Lausanne movement expressed gratitude for the Pope's encyclical. They said, quote, "We evangelical leaders will be eagerly reading over the shoulders, so to speak, of the world's 1.2 billion Catholics to whom the letter is addressed. While there are still small marginal groups within evangelical Christianity who are often quoted in the press in opposition to climate change action, almost all major global Evangelical bodies, including the Luzon movement, have declared their commitment to care for God's creation and to serve the poor affected by climate change impacts. And I read that, and it reminds me of Romans 1:22, professing themselves wise, what? They became fools. Recycling, being careful with our resources and pollution may be a good thing, but beware of those who have made ecology their religion. Science can change. It has changed. It's changed in the last 100 years, possibly. But even on the subject of climate change, they're not singing the same song that they are doing so now. God's word doesn't flip-flop like scientists and politicians. Turn with me to Psalm 46. The Christian who is trusting God with their soul can certainly trust him with this planet and the keeping of it. And we're told not to follow the fears of man, but count on the control of God. In Psalm 46, verses 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Huffington Post claims that, and this is a little disturbing, half of American evangelicals now take climate change seriously. That's a very liberal magazine, by the way. And they add, quote, although Christians and other assorted believers now say that they take climate change seriously and want to do something about it, they really can't take it seriously deep down inside, at least with the solemnity and the finality as the rest of us. Now, don't you listen? Huffington Post is saying, isn't that amazing? Now these evangelicals are starting to want to join up with us and are saying what we say. But they'll never go far enough. They'll never be one of us. Listen why. G. Elijah Dann, D-A-N-N, the author of the article, also wrote a book called Coming Out of Fundamentalism, if that helps you understand where he's coming from. And he goes on to say that belief in the doctrine of original sin, our soteriology, our eschatology, and our belief in God's sovereignty hold us back from being seriously religious about stopping climate change. And you know what? He's right. There's a guy that says, we can't trust them, and I'll tell you why. Because they believe God's in control, because they believe that God is going to destroy and remake this earth, because they believe that they stress salvation over the salvation of the planet, and because they believe in original sin and the fall, and all this is because of man's sin, and God's in control. And he's exactly right. That is what we believe. And those things should hold us back from making that our crusade. So why is an increasing number of evangelicals choosing to believe in the latest science over the Bible? Why? Because they are not being taught, nor do they really believe that Jesus will take the elect into the clouds. Saving the planet has become a replacement for saving souls in some circles. The call to eliminate greenhouse gases is of more importance than the Great Commission. The good news that we can fix what we have messed up trumps the gospel good news that Jesus came to save souls. The public is being persuaded that we're destroying the earth and we can save it, and natural disasters will get worse because of pollution. And all this leaves God and Bible prophecy out of the equation. Here's Mr. Hamm's fourth point. God has promised that the seasons will continue. And he quotes Genesis 8:22. Let's go back there and look at that passage real quick. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. If the seasons are going to continue, as God said, it's either going to happen that way or it's not. But if it doesn't, then God is a liar and he can't be trusted. Genesis 8:2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. 8:22, excuse me. 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So how small is God if this puny, finite man that he made can ruin this planet faster than God can sustain it? Or that we can undo what God says that he's going to do? That was the short point. Now the last one, number five, Mr. Ham's point. We can have confidence that humanity won't be snuffed out by climate change. Instead, we know that God is in control of history and it will not end until Jesus Christ returns. By the way, the writer and producer of the movie that came out a year or so ago, Noah, they did their best to make Noah into a radical environmentalist. I haven't seen this, but I read two different sources that at one point, in one scene, Noah would not even permit his son, Ham, to pick up a flower. That's an agenda. That's not the Word of God. Instead of being the first environmentalist, Noah was a, 2 Peter tells us, a righteous man who served God as a herald, a preacher of righteousness. I would say that that mandate, or what is called a mandate, was impacted by the fall. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2:8, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Sin ruined the rule. It will be restored by Christ at his return, and it is at the millennium that things will change again, probably including the climate, by the way, which means for me that the millennium will be a constant 73 degrees and look like fallout. I'm just telling you, I can't back that up, but Colossians 1:17 says, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, will rule over it all perfectly. He is crowned with glory and honor now, and he is poised to return as the rightful king and the Son of Man. And that thinking that we can save the planet is man sticking out his chest and pretending that he is God. I'll conclude by saying I would add that the scriptures show that God, all things were created by him, for him. He's before all things, and him all things hold together. We are tenants. We have a measure of stewardship, not ownership. Some point to Psalm 115:16 to prove that God gave the earth to us. There it says, the heavens are the Lord's heavens and the earth, but the earth he has given to the children of man. And then they use the verse to say that we are to protect the planet. It's ours to protect. This is where God made us. This is where God designed us to serve him. Here, man is to use his skills and his intellect to build and study and to produce, and all this to the glory of God. This verse teaches, it reminds us of our responsibility, of our limitation before God. We may be able to have a handful of people who get outside of our atmosphere and look at the big blue marble, okay? In space, but we will never be colonized as we live here on earth. God has not retreated to heaven where he leaves us on earth to do as we will. Of all created things, the Creator entrusted to man a position in this planet. This fact serves to lead us to praise and serve him, not act as gods. God made earth our realm, but he does not relinquish control himself. Our stewardship is limited since the fall. His sovereignty is not. We are here for a reason. And it's not to act as if we can halt what we cannot. And unlike idols who are not alive and they don't have possess any power, Psalm 115 tells us that the Almighty is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. So left himself, without the restraining grace of God, Man said in Genesis 11:4, come, let us build our cities and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. But God made us, as we said last week, to worship Him. He made the world for us to see His handiwork and worship Him. His design was not that we rule Him out and we panic over how we can save the planet. Imagine that I buy an old, dangerous hotel that has fallen apart that I plan to level and build new houses on it. And one of the people who live in the area, they protest. They try to stop me in the courts. They raise millions of dollars. They start painting that old hotel. They spend thousands of dollars to plant new grass around it. And eventually I come in with my bulldozers. Sounds kind of like fun. And I knock it down, followed by a crew that constructs beautiful homes and gardens in its place. Man is saying, we're not going to let this happen. We will recycle our bottles and God will not have His way. Let me ask you some questions. Is the climate changing? To which I would say maybe. Not my field. Okay. Is it the fault of people? Yes, if you consider this as the consequence of sin. Should society spend billions of dollars to try to keep it looking nice? What's the answer to that? Knock yourself out. Should Christians exploit the planet? What's the answer to that? No. We care for creation out of respect for God who made it. Should the church, this is the main point though, should the church see as its main part of its mission to save the earth from climate change, not without a clear Bible mandate? And for churches to protest companies from polluting and lead recycling drives and help finance alternative power to show global warming is all a waste of time and energy. And I think churches are sometimes using an increasingly larger amount of their resources and they're throwing it at the wind. I read where God told Adam to tend the earth and have dominion over it. I see where God is going to bring earth-shaking judgment on this planet and its inhabitants. I do not read one passage in the New Testament where the church is told to make saving the planet a priority. That's not going to make you real popular if you side with me on this in some circles. Very often, side concerns become main concerns because many professing Christians have stopped studying and believing the Word of God and they're looking for a cause to pour themselves into. I mentioned just last week, I think it was, that one of the things about millennials, they're described as looking for a cause greater than themselves, and they will look at something like climate change and they say, there's my cause. There will be my purpose for living. And yet you and I must keep the main thing, the main thing. That's going to be on my tombstone, though, one of these days. And be vigilant of anything that dilutes our duty or distracts our attention. We must keep the main thing, the main thing. We must minister where God has placed us and when God has placed us. Is population growing and cities expanding? Yes. We can either complain about overpopulation or we can see these cities as great opportunities to evangelize these urban centers. And thirdly, we must guard the truth from those who would distort it to mean that we must join with them in these, be part of this environmental agenda. And I just hope that we think clearly and don't follow the lead of atheistic, humanistic environmentalists, or sometimes some very liberal theologians who have lost their way, or they never knew the way. And this becomes a great opportunity when somebody says, well, don't you feel this way? Aren't you part? You know, all the data shows. And to be able to say, you know, I'm really not sure. I've heard that debunked, but I do know that even if it is changing, it's changed before. And by the way, I know it'll change again. You do? Oh, yeah, it's going to get a lot worse. May I read to you Revelation chapter 16? But to be able to say, you know what? The God who made it possesses the right to destroy and remake it. He has promised in Romans that he will redeem the earth. He will rule over the earth. He will have dominion over the earth, and the earth will obey him as it doesn't obey us right now. And the answer is not save the planet, but be reconciled to God. I think that that's our message. And instead of thinking, oh, I don't want to get involved in debates. Oh, what if people laugh at me? What if I don't know the data and the details? And I would just say, you know, I know that there's people on both sides of the same look at the same numbers and don't agree. But I do know something that doesn't change. Now, politics change. Science changes. God's word doesn't change. And I invite you to know him as your Savior. Make this a great opportunity to share Christ, and don't be afraid. Don't back away from that. Don't be timid Timothy on that. All right, Bob, would you come and close us in a word of prayer?